Years ago, Rudyard Kipling wrote a poem called "I Keep Six Honest Serving Men." The first line of the poem goes like this: "I keep six honest serving men. They taught me all I knew. Their names are what and why and when and how and where and who." Maybe you've heard that poem before. Maybe you were taught it as a youngster in school. But these six honest serving men of Kipling ask some important questions. And if we ask these questions of a certain topic, we can get the basic idea of that topic. If you cannot answer these questions of a particular topic, well, then you probably don't know anything about it, or at least not much about it. Or perhaps the topic is a myth or a fraud. Maybe it's not really even true. Maybe it's a hoax. Well, what if we apply these six questions then to the gospel record, the story of Jesus' birth? Does the Bible give us enough information in their accounts of Jesus' life and birth to answer those basic questions that Kipling mentioned? Well, yes, it does. The New Testament provides the information that we need. Really, the whole Bible produces or provides enough information for us to answer those questions, really the basic questions about the significance of Jesus' birth. Well, tonight I want to look at those six questions and apply them to the story of the Nativity, the story of Jesus' birth. I won't be handling them in exactly the same order as what Kipling put them in, but I will be handling all six of those questions. And so we start with who. That's a very important question. Whose birth are we celebrating? This is a question of identity. How do we identify Jesus Christ? Identifying Jesus is very important. In fact, Jesus asked that question to his disciples one time when he said, "Whom do men say that I am?" And there are various answers, but there's only one true answer, and that's the one that Peter gave: "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And so if we get this question or this answer wrong, we are in deep theological trouble. And so it's important for us to answer who Jesus is. Well, of course, the Bible gives us a lot of different answers to the question of who. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. He's the Son of God, the eternal divine Logos. He's the Word. He's the God-man. He's the only being in the universe who is both God and man. He has the divine attributes of God himself, and he has the human attributes of mankind. He's called Emmanuel, God with us, God in the flesh. He's the long-expected Messiah. He's the King of Israel, the wonderful Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He's also the Son of David. He's a descendant of King David. He's the Son of Mary. The song tells us he's the offspring of the Virgin's womb. He's the carpenter's son. Joseph was his legal father, although not his physical father, but the Bible sometimes refers to him as the son of Joseph. He's the light of the world. He's the door of the sheepfold. He's the vine. He's the good shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. He's the bridegroom. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So this is what the Bible says about who Jesus is. This is how the Bible identifies Jesus. And it's important that we believe what the Bible tells us about him. If we identify Jesus wrongly, we may be engaging in heresy. In fact, we may not be saved if we fail to identify Jesus as to who he really is. So your eternal destiny, heaven or hell, depends on how you identify Jesus. How would you answer that question? Whom do men say that I am? Particularly for ourselves, who do you say that Jesus is? I hope that all of us affirm that he is the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior. The second question is how? How did these things happen? That's the same question that Mary asked of the angel. Remember, the angel said that you, Mary, would be the mother of the Messiah. And she, of course, being a young maiden girl, asked, how can these things be? And then the angel said this, listen, Luke 1:35, the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Well, that's a mysterious answer to that question. It's simply that the Holy Spirit will do a work in you so that your son will be the Son of God. This all happened through a supernatural conception. We can't explain it. It's somewhat mysterious. The Bible only says that through the power and working of the Holy Spirit, this happened. How did it happen? Well, ultimately, God caused it to happen. God ordained it. Jesus' birth was all part of God's eternal plan. That's how it happened. How about the when question? Well, that's another kind of a difficult question to answer. When did this happen? There's a couple of ways that we can answer that. We could try to provide a particular calendar date. Tomorrow, most of us will be celebrating Christmas Day. We think of this as the day of Jesus' birth. There is some controversy over whether Jesus was actually born on December the 25th. I've done a little bit of study on that, and I think there's good evidence to support the idea that Jesus really was born on December the 25th. There's a good reason that that is the calendar date, traditionally speaking, when we celebrate the birth of Jesus. There's good reason for that. But really, when it comes right down to it, we don't know the exact date of Jesus' birth. It's not really necessary for us to know the exact date of Jesus' birth as far as where it falls on the calendar. Bible scholars suggest that Jesus was born in about 4 BC. Now, if you think about it for a moment, BC means before Christ. How could Jesus be born in 4 BC? Well, it's a long story, but the basic upshot is that the calendar was kind of messed up. The calendar at that time when Jesus was born had kind of a flaw in it, and it wasn't until, I think, the Middle Ages in the 1200s sometime that they changed the calendar. It's what we call today the Gregorian calendar. And so in order to fix the flaw in the calendar, they had to set Jesus' birth at about 4 BC, according to our calendar today. Well, that tells us about when he was born, close to 2,000 years ago. I mean, we think of what we're living in now as AD, which means Anno Domini, which means the year of our Lord. So we're in 2025, and you add about 4 years to that, 2029, something like that. So we're over 2,000 years since the time of his birth. We don't know exactly when it happened, but about 2,000 or so, almost 2,030 years ago. So we can try to pinpoint it on the calendar. That's somewhat difficult. We could also refer to God's timetable for Jesus' birth. He doesn't tell us exactly when it happened, but it does say this in Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. So it was according to God's timetable, when the fullness of time, when the time was fulfilled, that's when Jesus was born. We could look at some of the Old Testament prophets, like Daniel. Daniel says in his prophecy that a certain amount of years is going to pass between the time that Cyrus, the Persian king, gives the statement or gives the allowance for Israel to go back to its homeland. There's going to be a certain amount of years between that statement and the cutting off of the Messiah. Well, we know basically when the time frame would be proper for that. So it's got to fit into within God's chronology. It's got to fit theologically as well. And so he came when God sent him. The next question is where? Now that's kind of a more easy question because everybody knows where Jesus was born. The prophet Micah foretold that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. And of course the gospel writers tell us that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And we know that there was a series of events to get the Holy Family, you know, Mary and Joseph, down to Bethlehem for that time because they weren't living in Bethlehem, right? They were living in Nazareth, which is up by the Sea of Galilee, which is about 90 miles away. So why would Joseph and Mary go to Bethlehem? Well, we all know that there was a census that was required by the Roman emperor, and the only reason that they went to Bethlehem was to participate in that census. They had to. And so God arranged it, you might say, for Joseph and Mary at the right time to go down to Bethlehem. So this is kind of an unusual set of circumstances that led to them being there. Normally speaking, they wouldn't be there. But because of these circumstances that only God can arrange, they were there at the right place at the right time. And the Bible even says regarding the location, where did they put Jesus very shortly after he was born? He was put in a manger or a feeding trough. So that again localizes him or shows exactly where he was. And it says when the shepherds arrived, they found the baby in the manger, exactly as the angels had told them. And so we know where Jesus was born. We know where he was put shortly after he was born. Now, the next question is a very significant one, and that is the question, why? Why was Jesus born? That's one of the most important questions that we can ask of the gospel story or the narrative of Jesus' birth. We all know that he was not born through natural processes. All of us were born through natural processes, but Jesus' birth was supernatural. The conception of Jesus in the womb of Mary was supernatural, unlike anything that's ever happened before or since. We also know that the Bible tells us specifically why Jesus was born. That is the purpose of his birth. In several places, it tells us that the highest and ultimate purpose of Jesus' birth was for him to do the will of God. John 8:29, Jesus said, "I always do those things that are pleasing to him," pleasing to God. His ultimate purpose was to please God. In Hebrews 10:7, it says, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, what did Jesus say? "Not my will, but thine be done." And so we could say, what was Jesus' purpose in being born? Well, to do the will of God. God had a program and a plan that Jesus was participating in. In fact, all of it revolved around Jesus. And so this was part of God's plan for him. He did it to fulfill God's purpose and plan. But beyond that, Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And we should be very glad about the fact that Christ saves his people from their sin. Remember, that's why they named him Jesus. He will save his people from their sin. And so that's why he came. He came to save us from sin. Matthew 9:13 says, "I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Notice that purpose language. I did not come to call righteous, but I did come to call sinners to repentance. Matthew 20:28, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Luke 19:10 says, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." I would guess that almost all of us could quote a couple other verses that tell us about why Jesus came. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And then the very next verse says, "God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Okay, so God's got a saving purpose in sending Jesus into the world. And of course, 1 Timothy 1:15, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." And so why was Jesus born? Well, he was born to die. There are various authors and even songs that talk about the fact that Jesus was born to die. And of course, how did he save sinners? How does Jesus save? By dying on the cross. Because we are sinners, we need a substitute. We need someone who will pay the price for our sins. And that's what Jesus did when he died on the cross. We receive forgiveness of sins not through anything good that we do. We receive forgiveness of sins purely by faith, through repentance. Remember, Jesus said, "I came to preach repentance," to offer salvation to those who are willing to repent of their sins and put their faith in him. And so that's what we believe. The Bible says in Romans 10:9, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." And so that was the purpose in Jesus coming to earth. And then the final question is what? Now, I've saved this for the end as well because it's a very significant, very important question. And I think there are at least two ways that we could answer that question, or maybe two ways of stating the question and answering it. First of all, what happened when Jesus was born? All of us are familiar with little babies as they come into the world. What happened there? Well, a baby was born. I mean, that's it. A little baby has come into the world. Everybody understands that process and how that happens. But what happened when Jesus was born? Well, that was a little bit different thing. Of course, Jesus was born as a little baby, as most little babies are, but what's going on there? The Bible tells us that what happened in that case was that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Emmanuel, that's the name, another name for Jesus, God with us. When they put baby Jesus into that feeding trough, they were handling the Son of God, in fact, God himself, God in the flesh. Romans 2:7 and 8 says, "He made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance or fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto the point of death, even the death of the cross. There you go. He's taking on himself the form, the very nature of a servant. When Jesus was born, through that whole process, he became flesh, or you could say he took on flesh. The divine nature that he had for all eternity took on a fully human nature through the process of birth. So what's happening? What happened? God took on flesh. That's what happened. And then the other what question is, what difference does it make? A lot of people out there, the skeptics and the critics, would say, "What? Who cares if somebody, some guy, some prophet even, some moral teacher was born 2,000 years ago? What difference does that make to me? How does that impact my life? How can a baby born 2,000 years ago to people I've never heard of, how can that birth affect me today?" It doesn't make a lot of sense to some people. The answer to that question of what difference does it make depends on the who question. For all the other babies that were born, most of them, it doesn't make a whole lot of difference to us today. Most of us probably don't know too many people from 2,000 years ago. We don't know their names. We don't know what they did, those people who lived 2,000 years ago. But there's one particular baby that was born who is different. In other words, his identity is different from all the others who were born. There's nobody else born who was the Son of God. Nobody else born who was God in the flesh. There was nobody else born who was Emmanuel. And so because of who he is, what difference does it make becomes a very big issue, a very big answer to that question. Jesus' birth is important because Jesus is, as he claimed to be, the way, the truth, and the life. Now, other people could claim things about themselves, but Jesus is the only one who backed up that claim by being born at the right place in the right time, the right descent, you know, the right family lineage, all those things to show that he genuinely was whom he claimed to be. And because he is whom he claims to be, the Son of God, God in the flesh, the Savior, Acts 4:12 says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." That's true of nobody else. There's nobody else. There's no other name under heaven by which we may be saved. And there's nobody else who fits that description of the one who brings salvation. John 8:24 says, "If you do not believe that I am he," this is Jesus speaking, "if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." In fact, if you look at the original language, Jesus said, "If you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins." Now that little expression, "I am," is a very significant biblical statement because that's the name of God from the Old Testament. God told Moses, "Say, I am has sent you. That is my name, I am." And that's what Jesus claimed for himself. In fact, at one point they wanted to stone him because he used that name for himself. So what difference does it make? Well, it makes a lot of difference to us today because salvation is available to those who put their faith in Christ. That's the only way that people can be saved, is to put their faith in Christ. So it matters to us. If we are concerned about our eternal destiny, then we will put our faith in Christ. And as I look out on the audience, I think most of us have done that. And if you have not done that, have not put your faith in Christ, I would urge you to do that today because your eternal destiny hinges or hangs on how you identify Christ and what you do with him. What should we do with Christ? We should believe in him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The Bible says if we repent of our sins and put our faith in Christ, our sins will be forgiven, we'll be given a home in heaven, and we'll know salvation. And so the answer to these six questions gives us all the information we really need about Jesus' birth. How do you answer these questions? I hope that you could answer these questions. Perhaps you'll have an opportunity over the Christmas holiday season to answer those questions for somebody who doesn't know the answer to those things. It'd be easy to bring up these kinds of questions in a conversation, perhaps with somebody who doesn't know the Lord. And so I hope all of us know the answer, and you better be sure that your answers are right. We had a quiz in Sunday school this last Sunday, and some of the answers were a little bit tricky. And you know what? I set those answers up to be quite tricky, and I didn't really expect anybody to get them all right, and nobody got them all right. And guess what? It really doesn't matter that much that people didn't get all the quiz answers right on that Christmas quiz last Sunday. But if you fail to answer these questions about Jesus correctly, that could have eternal consequences for your soul. And so that's why it's important that we know the right answers to these questions. For most news reports, it really doesn't matter much if a reporter gets a couple of these details wrong. If he's mistaken about the date of something or the time that something happened, it really doesn't impact the story too much. But if we get these answers wrong, it will, as I said, have eternal consequences. Well, there's really no excuse today for answering these questions about Jesus wrongly. We have the information. We should know and understand who Jesus is and what he came to do. The Bible provides these answers in very clear terms, so I trust that you know and affirm the right answers to these important questions. Well, let's have a word of prayer as we conclude.